Acts 2:42-47. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved.
Last week we confirmed three of our teenagers and they joined with us in membership in this church, and we all had the opportunity to renew our baptismal vows together and our membership vows and commitment. And we've talked over these past several weeks about those vows specifically, about renouncing the powers of evil and darkness and taking on the freedom that Christ gives us through the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation and evil in any way. And all of these things, the way that we affirm Christ as our Savior and accept His forgiveness and love and mercy in our hearts and lives. And then finally, we come to this last little piece. It was at the end of the service last week where we asked this question: as members of this congregation of the United Methodist Church, do you commit to serving with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Now, we as good Methodists have been ahead of the curve for a long time when it comes to the text lingo. Everything's in abbreviations. We've got to abbreviate everything: UMW, UMM, UMC. We have to have things for everything. MYF, I think, was a youth fellowship a long time ago. So in the old confirmation books in Credo, they would call this PPGSW. Of course, nobody knows what that means unless you're a good old Methodist confirmand from back in the 90s or 2000s. But then everybody knows what PPGSW is, and by the end of the day, you'll have it down as well. And so we have this simple little thing to remember, these five ways that we are committed to the life of the church: in our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. But let's talk, before we get into the details of those, about membership in general. What does it mean to be a member of the church? What does it mean to be part of the body of Christ? When I was in Kentucky, the bishop shared with us that she had gone to one of the churches, one of the larger churches that had a confirmation class, and she was in a group of probably about 20 or so teenagers, fifth and sixth graders, and she just kind of opened the floor to, do you have any questions about what it is that you're saying when you're joining the church, when you're becoming a member? And one of the boys said, "Bish." That's what he called her, Bish. And she was quite taken aback at first, then realized it was kind of nice to be treated so informally, to have somebody in the church that didn't see her as all high and mighty. And so he addressed her, "Bish, how often do you expect me to show up for this thing?" And he said, she said, I think that's the most honest, enlightening question that anybody has ever asked me in all my years of ministry. And she said, because the adults don't bother to ask those kinds of questions. Not of me, not of their pastor, not even of themselves. They don't think about it. They just kind of come and go whenever they feel like it. There's other things going on in our schedules and our life. We get busy. If we have time for church, okay, we'll show up. But, and so for this fifth grader to be able to say, "How often should I show up for this? How often do you expect me?" In a sense, what he was asking is, if I'm going to commit to something, if I'm going to take these vows and be a member, I want to know what's expected of me. That's fair. That's something that we often don't do in the church. We don't ask those questions about what is expected of me. Why? Because we tend to see church as the thing that we expect to get something from. We tend to see the church as, I want to go and I want to feel uplifted by the music. I want to go and hear familiar songs that make me feel good inside. I want to go and be prayed for and pray with the congregation and to know that my prayers are being heard together in community. I want to go and hear a sermon that's going to encourage me and uplift me and make me feel better as I go forward into the week. Or as one person said, I need to go because when I don't go to church on Sunday, my whole week's off and I don't even know what day it is during the week. Yes, I've actually heard that as a primary reason for going to church. There are a lot of reasons for going to church, some odd ones at that. And so for whatever our reasons are, oftentimes they're about what we get out of church. We want to be fed. We want to be cared for. And so we don't ask the question like that teenage boy did, what is expected of me when I become a member of this church? There was a member at a church in Kentucky that I was a part of. I was a college minister there when I was in seminary. And the pastor had allowed her to join the church. She had been coming for a little while, several months, and she came forward and joined the church, and she took these vows that we renewed last week. And then all of a sudden, she didn't come. She wasn't there the next week or the next week, and finally it was about a month, month and a half, and she just hadn't come back. And so the pastor finally was trying to visit her, tried to go by the house several times, couldn't get through to her. Another month passed, couldn't get through to her on the phone. He finally ran into her in the grocery store. And he saw her and he said, you know, I remember a couple months ago you joined our church. I've been trying to get in touch with you. I've been trying to reach out to you, but I haven't been able to connect. Is everything okay? You know, how can we be praying for you? Is there something the church can do to help? You know, what's going on? And she says, oh, no, I just don't have any intention of coming back. I'm not going to church. I don't go anywhere. I'm not interested in church. And he said, then why did you join the church? Why did you take the membership vows if you never had any intent in coming? And again, she was very honest. I'll be honest too. I appreciate people like this who, even though I may not agree with them, are at least willing to say what's on their hearts. And she said her husband had died only a month or so before that day that she joined the church. And when she was putting the obituary together, she realized that her obituary said that her husband had been a member of this particular church in Kentucky that we were at. Now, this man hadn't been to that church in many, many years, but he was a member. And it showed up in his obituary. And she said, I just got this sense that it would look really bad for me if something happened and I died and there was no church name in my obituary. I didn't think that would look well for my family or for God. And so I joined so I can make sure that I have the same church name as my husband in my obituary. But I'm not coming. That's an extreme situation, a real, honest story. But it reflects, I think, oftentimes the attitude that we have of membership in that we think membership is all about us. Because we do that in every other area of life, right? We do that when we join anything, any club or organization, we seek to get some kind of benefit out of it. You join a gym and you expect to have some kind of benefit that you're going to get healthier and that you're going to be strengthened in some way. You join a retail club like Sam's or Costco or something, and you expect to get a lot of really big bulk items at cheap prices. You expect some benefit from your membership. Our whole world is built on this idea of being a member of something so that I can have some kind of privileged status. But being a member of the church is not like that. Being a member of the church, as Paul describes, is being a member of a body. And he describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Not a member of just an organization or a group or a club or something that benefits me, but he says to the Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 12, Christ is like the human body, and the body has many parts, and all of the parts of the body are one body, even though they are many. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink, and certainly the body is not one part, but many. And if the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that mean it's not part of the body? if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? And if the whole body an ear, what happens to the sense of smell? But God has placed in each one of the parts in the body just like God wanted. If all were one and the same, what would happen to the body? But here, as it is, there are many parts of one body, and so the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest and most necessary, the parts of the body that we think less honorable, are the ones that we honor the most. The private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are presentable don't need this. But God has put the body together, given greater honor to the parts with less honor, so that there will not be division in the parts of the body, and that each part might have mutual concern for one another. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ, and you are all part of each other. Now, friends, to be a member of the church, to be a member of a body like this, takes on a very different role. Because our arms and hands and eyes and ears and whatever other parts of our body do not exist for their own benefits. They exist to make the whole body function. And each one has a purpose, and each one has a use, and each one depends on the other. And we all know from experience, just with general physical health, that when one part of the body is hurting, it kind of makes everything difficult, doesn't it? You stub your toe, and it can just kind of really ruin your time for a little while, right? Just the smallest little part of the body. But are you going to go and, you know, run and do whatever you were going to do after that? No, you're probably going to sit down and rest and take care of that injury because it hurts. And the rest of the body kind of hurts with it. Just some stupid minor little thing. And imagine how much worse it is when parts of the body truly suffer disease and illness. The whole body is taken down with it, and the whole body works together to build back up and to try to heal and restore itself. And that's how we are called to be in the church, that we depend on one another. And so that's why when we look at that passage in Acts that was read earlier, we find the body of Christ truly being the body, living out these vows of prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. We find the believers devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching in community, their shared meals. They are present not only for worship, but they are present with each other and for each other every day of the week. They're committed to their prayers for one another and for their larger community. It says that they were united and they shared everything. They would sell their property and possessions to distribute to everyone as needed. They gave generously for the needs of each other so that nobody among them had any need. And when people looked at that community, they said, these people, it doesn't make sense. How do they all have everything they need? How do they all have enough? How do they all care for each other? And these are people on very different spectrums. There's people that are in poverty and there's people who are very wealthy, and somehow they all seem to have enough because they gave generously for those in need. They served one another with everything every day as they met together and shared meals in their homes. And they praised God and demonstrated or bore witness to God's goodness in everyone. And so these vows don't just come out of nowhere. They're not just a good idea that the Methodists said, hey, we better put this in our discipline because we want to make sure people actually show up and give money and keep our buildings open, although sometimes it feels that way. These are the core values that were embedded in the first church community, that they prayed for one another, that they were present for one another, that they gave generously and they served each other. And they bore witness to God's love in their community. And as a result, it says, the Lord added daily to their community those who were being saved. You see, they didn't do these things for the purpose of keeping a church open. They didn't do these things for the purpose of building a building or a sanctuary or a fellowship hall. They didn't do these things to make sure that they could pay their pastor. They didn't do these things so that somehow they could do events that would draw more people in and fill the pews and get more money so they could do more events. They didn't do these things for their own sake. They did these things because it was who they were as they were members of the body and they cared for each other. And when the world looked upon them, they said, this is a different way of living. This is a different way of being. Because we're used to a world just as we are today where people pretty much look out for themselves and for their own families. And people look at others that are suffering and we might feel bad for them and we might feel sad for them. But until it really hits close to home, we don't really take a lot of action to deal with the problem. It's always somebody else's problem. But they looked at the church and said, man, each other's problems are everybody's problems. And each other's joys are everybody's joys. And they're part of something bigger than themselves. And this is working. Everybody feels like they belong. Everybody feels loved. Everybody feels cared for. Everybody has a place where they can be vulnerable and real with each other and where they can trust one another and where they can truly sense God's presence among them by the way they treat one another. And so it is their witness in living out these vows that caused the church to grow. 3,000 added early on in that first day, and then many more, it says, daily to their number, adding and being saved and coming, not because of anything the church did per se to actively try to get people to come, but because they saw the church being who the church was meant to be. And they looked at that body unified together and said, I admire that. I look up to that. We all have those situations in life. We have those people in life, right? We have those people that we look up to. And we think, I want to be like that. I want to be around that person because I want to become more like that. That's what people did with the church. They looked at the people of the church and said, I want to be more like them. I want to live my life in a more loving and generous way. I want to have that support. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to feel that mercy. I want to know that there's going to be somebody, not just to care for me when I'm sick or hurting, but I want to know that I have a purpose and meaning in life as I have an opportunity to care for somebody else. And it gave them value. And it gave them worth. And it made them one in Christ as it calls us to the same vision today, to truly be the body of Christ. And the final thing I'll say about all of this, in all of these things, and we don't need to articulate all the specifics. You know what prayers and presents and gifts and service and witness are. And I'll say that over the next 5 weeks, you'll be getting on email and in Facebook these little short videos that I've done to kind of elaborate each one. And I elaborated each one, remember, back at the beginning of the pandemic. And so a lot of these things took on different forms because we couldn't be present in the church building, right? And so what does it mean, for example, to be present to one another when we're scattered? And friends, that's not just a question for the pandemic. The reason I'm posting these now and the reason I'm going to share these now is because that's not just a question for the pandemic. That's a question for every single person. As Angela mentioned earlier to the kids, there are some who cannot come. How are we present for them? There are some who will not come. How are we present as Christ's body for them in our community? When we talk about giving, it's not just giving for the offering plate to make sure the building stays open. It's how do we give of ourselves financially and of our gifts and talents and abilities to serve others in the community beyond ourselves? What does it look like when the church is engaged in the world beyond just Sunday mornings in this building? We think of service and we say, oh, well, more people need to serve on committees. Oh. We try to have less committees and less meetings. Why? Not so we have less to do, but so that you all have more time to be the church and serve in your communities and in your families. I had the privilege of worshiping over at Grace this morning. Our sister church right around the corner there in Faith. Mackenzie is preaching there for the next 3 weeks at Grace in Bethel, filling in. And It was good to just be able to sit and worship. And I was talking to one of their members afterwards, and he had been very active with the Boy Scouts for a long time. And he was talking about how he kind of found a calling in that because he had lost his father when he was a child to death. And he realized that in his troop, the troop that his son was involved in, there were constantly new boys showing up that didn't have fathers for various reasons, whether divorce or death. And he was constantly finding himself in that role of being a father figure. He didn't need to sit on a church committee to serve. He was serving and giving as a member of the church by being a father to the fatherless, by caring for these boys and setting a good Christian role model in their lives. What would it look like if we did that in our schools? What would it look like if we did that in our local community events and activities? What would it look like if we did that in our workplaces to bear that witness of God's love everywhere we go? And so what I want to end with this is to say that these membership vows are not, as it might seem, for the purpose of building up our congregation. They are not simply to say, we need to keep this church open, we need to keep these doors open, we need to keep the bills paid, and so we have to make sure that we give money, and we have to make sure that we show up, and we have to make sure that we have people to serve on our committees and serve in the fellowship hall when we have dinners, and we need to make sure all that stuff happens. Yes, all that stuff needs to happen. But that's not why we do these things. That's not why we're called to serve faithfully with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our witness, and our service. We do that because it is part of who we are as the body. And as we do that naturally, not only for one another here in this building, but throughout our lives scattered in the world, Christ becomes known. And God's kingdom becomes real. And more people are incorporated into the body of Christ, whether they ever walk through those doors or not, because they have a place and a person through which they are now connected to God's great love for them. And they know through the way we relate to them that the most true thing about them is that they are a beloved child of their Creator. And if that is the only thing that somebody learns from our witness and our service and our giving and our prayers in the world, then that's enough. Because that is the witness and the mission that Christ has called us to bear as the church in the world. The church doesn't do mission. The church is God's mission to proclaim and spread and live out His love everywhere we go. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank You. Thank You for the example of the early church, who, though they didn't have a book of discipline or a hymnal or a membership service or any of these vows through confirmation, they naturally did these things that You have called us to do. They prayed. They showed up for each other. They gave. They served. And they bore witness to Your love in so many radical ways. And so, Lord, help us to do the same. Help us to model ourselves after the example of Christ so that others may know Your love through us, not only on Sunday mornings, but every day of our lives, so that wherever we may go, Your church may be present in the world. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and by the power of the Holy Spirit.